in the midst of our sermon series, we have the opportunity to explore some of the ways that we tend to limit our faith. For example, sometimes we minimize the significance of the miracles that are recorded in the Bible. I mean, we all know when we hear the word miracle, wow, that's amazing. And, you know, and to one degree or another, we realize they're really important, but we can tend to minimize them. And what I mean by that is sometimes we feel like we might need to modernize the miracles just a little bit because maybe they don't quite align with our enlightened scientific minds. Now, as Christians here coming today, we know, well, hey, it's not just about the science. It is about faith. It is about trusting God. It isn't always about figuring out exactly how Jesus did certain things that he did, but we inside can tend to modernize them. There's a familiar story some of you may have heard about a young boy who ran out of Sunday school, filled with excitement. You can imagine the smile on his face. And then he sees his father and he ran up to him and he said, Dad, that story about Moses and the Jews escaping from Egypt was absolutely incredible, Dad. His dad, looking down a little bit with a smile on his face, says to him, well, tell me about it, son. Tell me about this story. Well, it happened like this, Dad. Moses and the Jews, they got out of Egypt and they came to the Red Sea and they couldn't get across the sea. And the Egyptian army had them trapped and almost caught them. But at the last second, Moses got on his walkie-talkie and he called in the Israeli Air Force to bomb the Egyptian army. Oh, that's not all. At the same time, the Israeli Navy, they built a pontoon bridge. And the Jews just walked across that pontoon bridge across the Red Sea to safety. His father is just a little bit shocked and concerned about what he's hearing from his son coming out of Sunday school. What's going on here? He said, now, they didn't really teach you that in Sunday school, did they? Well, not exactly, little boy replied sheepishly. But if I told you what they really said, you'd never believe it. I like that story. Sometimes, whether we're conscious of it or not, we're like that little boy. In our mind and in our words that we speak, we say we believe. As Christians, oh, I believe. We say that. But when God asks us to take action in a seemingly impossible situation, we are tempted to pull out the walkie-talkie rather than trusting in a miracle from God. We're tempted. Sometimes we don't act on that temptation, but sometimes we're tempted, right? Today we'll be exploring one of the great miracles of the Bible, and it's the story of the 5,000 hungry men who show up uninvited and they stay for dinner. Now imagine 5,000 hungry men showing up for lunch right after this church service here today. Mary, I don't want you to be shocked or panic, but just imagine that. 5,000. Where are they even going to sit? My goodness. Imagine the cost and the delivery challenges with ordering, for example, thousands of pizzas on such short notice. Just imagine that. Yeah, what are we going to do? It's impossible. It's impossible.
You give them bread and water.
This is the impossible situation that Jesus' disciples were facing on this particular day. So in honor of God's word, I'm going to ask all of us to stand again as I read for us from Mark chapter 6, verses 32 through 44. The screen's a little bit smaller today, but I think everybody can read this. So this is how Mark records the story. He says, so they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them, and they ran on foot from all the towns, and they got there ahead of them. But when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late." Jesus, and then he says, "Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside," the disciples said, and into the villages and buy themselves something to eat. But Jesus answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "Well, that would take more than a half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, "Well, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. And so they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and he broke the loaves, and then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. May those who have ears to hear, hear the word of the Lord this morning. Amen. You may be seated. What a great story. So, it's one thing to say that we believe Jesus is God. It's obviously quite another thing to act on that belief, especially when Jesus asks us to do something that appears to be impossible. I love this insight and this quote from a commentator by the name of Michael Marsh. He says, "We often approach life by doing the math." Now, some of us here hate numbers, to hate math and what have you, and say, "Well, I don't approach life with math." But here's his observation. We count what is there, but we too often focus on what is not there. That's math in a very general sense. And pretty soon, the reality of our circumstances blinds us to the possibilities of what might be. Our vision becomes narrow and the world small. We're unable to see a way forward, unable to see Christ in our midst. We see through the lens of scarcity or lack. And then he says, as long as we approach life by doing the math as a problem to be solved, there will never be enough to go around. The problem was not a lack of fish and bread, but a lack of vision. The abundance of God's presence is hidden, I love this imagery, is hidden in plain view and often within the illusion of scarcity. I think we can all relate to those observations. And the Lord knows that we have this tendency. We're tempted to count and approach life in this way. And so, as we do this, and we all have this tendency, how does God help us with this tendency to limit our faith? Well, at least one of the answers is, this is how God helps us. This is how he deals with it. He places us in a situation where we are doomed to failure in order to force us to depend on him when the miracle comes. And when the miracle comes, he alone gets the credit when we've totally depended upon him in that situation. And so here's the big idea I'm trying to drive home here today. It's this here. Every impossible need, and we all run into them. We're trying to help someone, or we've got a situation in our own life. It initially appears, when we do the math, it appears impossible. Every impossible need is an opportunity for us to trust God by offering what we have. It's an opportunity. Today's story is pretty well known in our culture, in the scripture, right? And there's some good reason for that. It was one of the most important stories in the first century, for the first century Christian church. It's the only miracle of Jesus, interestingly, it's the only miracle of Jesus mentioned in all 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay? The disciples, we can certainly believe, never forgot what happened on this day. It's also the most public of all of his miracles. Most of Christ's miracles, when you kind of look at them, they were performed for more of a tiny handful of people or smaller group. But this miracle here is seen and experienced by thousands of men, and we know women were there, but they're not mentioned. In the first few verses of Mark's telling of this story, he tells us that Jesus was trying to get away with his disciples. And why was he trying to get away? He was trying to get away to get some quiet, some restful, solitary away time, right? They needed a little R&R from all of the ministry demands that they had going on. But on this day, that was not going to happen. Thousands of people show up wanting more. And Mark says they were sheep without a shepherd, lost in that way, right? And we discover once again that Jesus was always ready, he was always willing to demonstrate compassion even in this situation. And of course, he asks us to do the same when we run into this story and the situation. So as we go back into this story, verses 35 through 37, they arrived, but by this time it was late in the day, and so his disciples came to him. This is a remote place. They're out in the middle of the wilderness, out in the middle of nowhere, right? And they said, it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered, you give them something to eat. They said to him, that would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? So, kind of like the astronauts on Apollo 13, for those of you who remember that whole story, the disciples come to Jesus and they say, Houston, we have a problem. It's late, the people are tired and hungry. I'm exaggerating here, the local McDonald's is closed for remodeling. The nearest Denny's is in Jerusalem. Pizza Hut doesn't deliver to the wilderness. Faced with a seemingly impossible situation, the disciples make a very practical suggestion to Jesus, right? Send these people away and let them find food. It seems logical. Their motives seem to be good, right? In and of themselves, the disciples had no resources, or so it appeared, to meet this incredibly enormous need. They had no food, they had no money. What else could they do? Well, answer, in a sense, they could do nothing on their own. But Jesus has other ideas, right? Their suggestion was practical, but of course it was also short-sighted and it was also limited. Keep in mind, as we're talking about the disciples, as always, when we read about the disciples, you know, those disciples, and then, you know, they got the fingers pointing back at us, right? Yeah. So they assumed that if they lacked the resources, then no one else could help these hungry people, right? The disciples, they, in a sense, they didn't see 5,000 people. What they saw was 5,000 problems that they couldn't solve. There's no way to solve it. And most of us, I think, can relate to that. In different situations we find ourselves in helping others or in our own life. We are quick to see, I don't think anybody would argue with this, we are very quick to see what we can't do. And we're quick to talk about what we don't have. That comes really naturally. Right? The disciples saw the crowds and they realized and saw their inadequacy, the limitation of what they had to offer. But somehow they forgot that the Son of the living God was standing right there with them in their midst. Oh, those disciples, how silly were they? Keep in mind, it's all coming back to us, right? And so Jesus shakes them up with these words. Will you give them something to eat? You give them something to eat. Over and over again, Jesus moves us into situations. He kind of guides and moves us into situations where we're helpless. And then he says, do something about it. Well, that's not very nice, Jesus. Why are you doing that to me all the time? And in our desperation in those situations, we then hopefully cry out to heaven. And we say, well, how are we going to do that? And then he responds, well, I'm glad you came to me. I'm glad you finally asked. This is good, right? It's not that Jesus wants us to fail, right? But he does want us to know that without him, we can do nothing. Again, we will raise our hand and say, oh, I know that. Without Jesus, I can do nothing. But he's putting us in these situations to really examine whether we really believe that, right? Our success totally depends on him. And the more that we learn that and the more we actually act upon that, the more we will be living life to the full that Jesus said he came to give us. The more we will be living the fullness of our faith. Now, interestingly, again, the story is told in all four Gospels, right? So in John's Gospel, get a little different insight on this story. Jesus directs kind of this question to Philip, and I'd like to read the few verses of that that particular account in verses 5 through 7, chapter 6. So when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. And Philip answered, "It would take more than a half year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Now, in essence, Philip is, we can sort of look behind and kind of imagine the dynamics going here. We can imagine Philip is trying to make an excuse for himself and for the other disciples to sort of get off the hook here, right? In other words, we can imagine him sort of thinking or saying, well, we'd like to help. We really do. We really would like to help, but you know how it is, Lord, right? I mean, come on, Jesus, you know how it is. We just don't have that kind of money. We just don't have those kind of resources. Don't you understand? Consider this. Philip here answered precisely. If you're not paying attention, pay attention now. Philip answered the same way that an atheist would answer. What are you talking about, Dennis? An atheist? An atheist is someone who doesn't believe in God at all, right? An atheist would look at the crowd in that situation, someone who doesn't believe in God. He would look at the crowd, and because, of course, he doesn't believe in God, would never consider the possibility of supernatural resources, right? An atheist wouldn't be thinking about, well, God and supernatural resources to try and take care of this need, right? That's how an atheist would approach it. But the disciples at this point, in a sense, are acting like practical atheists. If they can't figure out a way to feed these men, they assume it can't be done. Now let's consider a different response that could have happened from Philip or from us in these kind of situations that might sound something like this. Lord, I've seen you turn water into wine. I watched you heal the royal official's son from a distance. These are all miracles, right? I saw you heal the man who had been unable to walk for 38 years. I've watched you perform dozens of miracles. Surely you, Jesus, can provide bread for this hungry crowd, just as God provided manna in the wilderness. That would have been a completely different response, right? Recognizing who it is that is in our midst. And that's the kind of response that Jesus, we say we believe, we say that's how we want to act, and sometimes we may act that way, but that's the kind of response that Jesus is trying to move us farther towards. We recognize who it is that's in our midst. But often our faith is limited and we end up responding like Philip here, right? He started calculating, but when he did his calculations, he did it without considering Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. He did the numbers without considering the power of the Almighty God. He concluded almost like a businessman with business-like efficiency. Well, you know, 8 months, you know, a salary, you know, it's like, oh gee, now how much would it, okay, I'm kind of imagining how many people are here, you know, like a businessman, it's like, okay, well, this is how many wages it would take to feed all these people. You see the math, the calculation kind of going on in his mind. And so as he's working this all, that even 8 months of wages would not be enough to even hardly give them even one bite of food to eat, right? There's a problem. And even if they had that money, it wasn't going to be enough to feed these people. And also here in John's version of the story, he makes it very clear that Jesus, he tests us for our own good. What? God tests us? What? The reason Jesus gave them this impossible command, or at least one of the reasons, was to help them to see, to identify, to become aware of their limited faith. Right? It certainly exposed that, didn't it? I mean, we see it. We're reading the story and go, gosh, those crazy disciples had Jesus in their midst. I mean, what were they thinking? They'd already seen him before all these miracles. Kind of crazy, right? Again, we're the disciples are us, right, in the story. And most of us, when we think about tests, and especially in this kind of situation, we may remember those heart-stopping experiences when we were in school, when a teacher began a class by announcing, everyone, clear off your desk except for one sheet of blank paper. You know what that meant, right? We all knew that this was going to be the day for a pop quiz, right? And Jesus, in a sense, does the same thing to test our faith. But the only question on God's pop quizzes is this, or at least that's how I imagine it. Do you trust me? That's the question. That's the pop quiz. Do you trust me? And the score on God's test, it's not for God's information. God already knows, right? He already knows how this is going to go at that given moment in time. The purpose for it is to show us, to reveal to us, how much faith do we really have at that point in time. Not how much faith I had 20 years ago when I accepted Jesus Christ into my life. Not like last week or last month, how much faith I had. Oh, remember when I did, blah, and Jesus was there and he used me and blah. No, it's, where's our faith right now, today, at this moment, here in this sanctuary in Grace Covenant Church? Our faith is continually tested throughout our life. But it's not, the test isn't about to shame us. Oh, gosh, God's putting me in this impossible situation and, oh gosh, I failed this so horribly. I'm such a horrible Christian. I should just give up my faith completely. That's not the purpose for the test. It's information. It's to help us recognize where are we at right now. It's to help to strengthen us, to help motivate us to move forward and say, well, Lord, I need your help because I need to grow in my faith. And once we realize that problems and seemingly impossible needs, when we come across them, are, in a sense, God's pop quizzes, he's using them to help us, as he was clearly doing for his disciples here, right? It makes it easier to then say, well, thank you, Lord, for this test, rather than going, oh my gosh, I got this problem. How am I gonna deal with this? God uses these tests to develop our character, to develop our faith. And when we encounter a problem, whether that problem is how we're going to feed 5,000 hungry people or how to deal with a difficult boss, or you pick whatever impossible situation you've had or have right now or going to have in the future, right? There are generally, I will offer this, three different ways that we can address a problem. And three ways or observations is from a pastor by the name of David Dykes. And this is what he offers. He says one way to approach any problem is the feelers. So when we're acting like a feeler, they address problems with their emotions. And they usually use this phrase, I feel that. So you come across 500 hungry men. You know what? I feel that we're doomed. You know, we're just going to have a lot of hungry people here. There's nothing we're going to be able to do about that. Second way to respond to a problem is, he uses this term, the figurers. And they address problems with their minds. They often begin their remarks with, well, I think that, you know, I've done the calculation. I think this is what we ought to do. We ought to give them this and this, and we ought to, you know, do that and manage this and, you know, going to do all the calculations. And then the third way to respond to a problem is the faithers. Address problems with their faith. A faither begins with statements like, I believe that God. So we come across an impossible situation. What first comes out of our mouth? You know what? I believe that God is going to blah, 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 blah. And God is calling us to do X, Y, Z. Let's think about some of the things that God has told us to do that may seem impossible. And that looks differently for each of us. What may look impossible for one person may look completely, you know, different for somebody else, right? So I don't have a problem with that. That's not a problem. Well, if we examine enough, well, every of us run into some impossible situation. For example, some of us have not considered or have never, or have stopped, tithing our income. Tithing is giving 10% of our income. It's a good sort of starting place in terms of financial giving. And we may be doing that because we approach that impossible situation like a feeler or a figurer, using the terminologies of David Dyke here. For example, we may feel afraid that we couldn't live without that 10% of our income. Who just go, gosh, if I even were to think about giving up 10% of my income and giving that away, oh my gosh, how am I going to live? Right? Feelings overwhelm us, right? For some of us, we go, I have no problem. I have no problem giving 50% of my income away. That's not an issue for me. Okay. Well, some of us, it's an issue. We may feel that. Or we may approach it as, sort of like a figure, using that terminology, where we kind of do the calculations. You know, we look at our paycheck or we look at our income, what's coming in, what's going out, and we do the calculations. We go, I can't give away. I can't give away 10% of my income. What do you, that's crazy. There's no way. It's not going to happen. But as I reminded us even just a couple of weeks ago, God's math is different from ours. Tithing is impossible. That's why God asks us to do it. It reveals how our faith and trust in the Lord may be limited. That's just one area. But we could take all of the Ten Commandments. We could take any direction that God has given us. Like, for example, forgiving other people. Some of us have no problem forgiving others when they've hurt us, right? Others, that's a real struggle. That's almost an impossible situation. That's why I'm suggesting every impossible need is an opportunity for us to trust God by offering what we do have. And then we take a look at verses 38 through 44. He says, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. And so they sat down in the groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and he broke the loaves. And then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and they were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. Amazing. Amazing. I like this observation from Pastor Ray Pritchard, who's the author of this sermon series. He says, even after the meager bit of food is offered to Jesus, it's still not very much. You couldn't feed the sons of thunder with it, much less all 12 apostles, much less the vast crowd of men. But here is where the miracle must begin. All too often, we're quick to make excuses, to evade responsibility, to give up and say, it can't be done, right? And then he says, and sometimes we do nothing because we think that what we have doesn't matter. It's too insignificant. I can't sing. I can't speak. I'm not rich. I don't have many talents. I'm not beautiful. I'm not well connected. I don't know many people. But things change when we step forward and we offer whatever we have to Jesus. As long as we keep what we have in our own hands, we're limited to what we can do. But when we transfer what we have to the mighty hands of Jesus, there is no limit to what we can do. Anybody believe that? Be careful. This message gets even more convicting as we go. We're just about to the end. I notice here in this passage in verse 41, Jesus gives thanks. It was only this really tiny amount compared to this vast crowd of people. I mean, 5 loaves and 2 fish, give me a break. I mean, you might as well not have anything. It's relatively speaking, there's nothing there, right? But Jesus thanks God, his heavenly Father, for this food. Well, one of the applications of that is we spend a lot of our time asking God for more. Well, God, give me more. This is not enough. 5 loaves, 2 fish. We're not going to feed these. It's like, God, rather than starting first, thank you, God, for this, what appears to be almost nothing, because somehow I'm going to trust that you're going to do something with it. You see the totally different way to approach these situations? And then, of course, the great way that the story ends there with how there was such an abundance left over. And it was almost like God was making the point. You had no faith. I'm going to show you. Not only do you feed all these people, you're going to have so much left over, you don't even know what to do with it. You're going to have to be like Mary after the abundant harvest distribution, or after our fellowship, is like, hey, we got to get rid of all this extra food here. What are we going to do with it, right? That's what Jesus did to make his point. It was so much. Now, most of us, I believe, walked in here today, whether we were thinking about it or not, feeling pretty confident that we believe that Jesus can do all things. In other words, I could have started the whole message off like, hey, do you believe that Jesus can do all things? And most of us would go, yeah, I believe Jesus can do all things. Yeah, absolutely. But the real test of our faith is, what are we willing to offer him, right? It's one thing to say that we believe, but what do we do when Jesus asks us to, quote unquote, give them something to eat in an impossible situation? The video that we're about to watch reveals the true story of a man who asked a very large crowd, do you believe? Do you believe? Let's take a look. Hopefully this will work.
Niagara Falls. They were in high spirits, curious to see if the daredevil would become the third way it would be a day to remember. Blondin had been born as Jean-Francois Gravelet and had been an acrobat since childhood, raised in the circus tents of Europe. He knew his craft, and the showman had no doubt he would be successful. It was not bravado. It was merely something he took to be a fact. And as history shows, he not only crossed the 1,500-foot-wide falls without a stumble, but even paused to perform a back somersault on his return trip. The breathless crowd erupted into wild cheers when he set his feet on firm ground. The great Blondin would cross the gorge 8 times over the next decade, all with theatrical variations, blindfolded, on stilts, but most often trundling a small wheelbarrow. As you can imagine, crowds flocked to see him, and he began to draw loyal devotees. According to accounts, the mob on one summer day was especially boisterous, and they gave him a chorus of hurrahs as he approached, pushing his familiar barrow. He called out, "Do you believe I can cross the falls with this wheelbarrow?" "Yes," they yelled as one. "Wonderful," he said. "Then who will get in?" Many in the crowd laughed, but then they fell silent as they realized he wasn't joking. Blondin waited as the seconds ticked by. They stood, awkward and immobile. There were no takers. Blondin had hoped his fans would believe, as he did, in his infallible prowess on the high wire. They said they did, but they really didn't. Then someone did. Blondin's agent, Harry Colcord, took off his silk top hat and waved it high above his head. He was volunteering. Blondin was greatly moved by the gesture. He actually hadn't intended to wheel anyone across the falls. But Colcord's offer sparked an idea. Instead of pushing his agent then, he returned a few months later and carried Colcord across the falls on his shoulders. An amazing feat, considering the man was only a few pounds lighter than the showman.
It's a great true story. Also has a lot of application to our story with Jesus and the disciples, doesn't it? Right? Will you give them something to eat? Will you step into this wheelbarrow? You say you believe. Are you going to step into the wheelbarrow and go across that Niagara Falls? Not me! But before he asked me that question, I saw him do it a whole bunch of time. Oh yeah, I believe! Right? It's amazing how quickly we can go from saying we believe, and maybe even at one point, maybe we were willing to go across the wheelbarrow, and then we get to a stage in our life for whatever reason, because we're constantly being tempted to play life safe, right? Where we forget who it is that's in our midst, the Son of a living God, Jesus Christ himself, just as he was right in the midst of the disciples with that vast crowd of people that needed to be fed. He's right here today. There's all sorts of vast needs. And we're all tempted to have limited faith, to not really believe that whatever meager resources we have that in the hands of the Almighty God can truly be used in miraculous and amazing ways. And it really takes the same kind of, oh yeah, I'm willing to get into that wheelbarrow and go across those falls. It can be really scary, right? It doesn't make sense. It doesn't calculate. And yet, to truly walk in fullness of our faith in Jesus Christ, that's what it looks like. It's getting in that wheelbarrow and going across Niagara Falls. And of course, if we don't do that, we miss out on what Jesus has to offer us in terms of the kind of life and the kind of faith that he wants us to live. And that's what he's calling us to. And that's what we need to be encouraging one another with. As our own flesh and as the enemy is trying to constantly discourage us from taking those kinds of steps of faith, to play it safe, to not believe, to try and look primarily at what we don't have. I don't have this. I don't have that. I can't do this. I can't do that. We don't have this. We don't have that. I mean, the applications of this are innumerable, right? Every impossible need is an opportunity for us to trust God by offering what we have. It's an opportunity. Let's try to miss out on less of those opportunities that God gives to us, to whatever degree he's testing us in that way to help us to grow. And as we do that, we will be experiencing the life that Jesus has for us. And of course, others will be blessed as well. Would you pray with me as I ask Sarah to come on up? Heavenly Father, we confess before you today that all of us at one point or another, even right now, have played it safe. We've been unwilling to get in that wheelbarrow, out on that tightrope. And Lord, we confess that because we know that that's not how you've called us to live. And for most of us here, Lord, you have shown us many times in the past of how great you are and how you do incredibly miraculous things in our life when we just offer what we have to you. And yet we so quickly forget, just as the original disciples so quickly forgot. Lord, would you help us as a people, as individuals, and as a faith community here at Grace Covenant, to truly step out in faith, to truly trust you, to act on our belief that you are the living God and that you can meet needs that seem impossible. Lord, would you help us with that, because we desperately need your help. And Lord, may we be a people that doesn't resist and sort of kick and scream when we come across an impossible situation or what appears to be impossible. May we see it as an opportunity. May we thank you for the opportunity, as painful as it may initially seem and appear, so that we'd be in a position to be used of you and to see you at work and for you to be glorified, because that's the purpose for our life, is for you to be exalted and glorified. Lord, help us with these things. I ask for your blessing upon each and every one of us. I pray all of this in the name that is truly above every other name, the name that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And so in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. I'm going to ask all of us to